All right, so let's try it again. How you guys doing this morning? Yeah. Whew, this is going to be a rough sermon today. Hey, we are currently in a series looking at and studying a letter in the Bible called James. So if you have your Bibles, we want to encourage you to open them up or get your phone out. Yes, we do put the verses on your screen, but we highly want to encourage you to get into God's Word. It's always good. Like Max said, you could download the app, and I think there's a slide for that. You could follow along. We're going to be diving in. This is actually, we're looking at the English, the ESV, the English Standard Version this morning. The reason I chose that, that's my personal study one, and there were some goodies in here, and I'm excited. So we're going to be in James chapter 1. This is a series that we started about 3 weeks ago, and we're only still in chapter 1. We're going to jump all the way down to verse 19. I'm going to dive right in. Ready, set, and go. Now this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Wow, that's a big term. And receive with meekness. There's a whole lot of ness there. Filthiness, wickedness, and meekness. The implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, there's freedom here in this law, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained, from the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word today. I pray that as we dive in, as we study, as we read, Lord God, I pray that it would change us, change our lives, transform us, allow us to be more like you in our words, our actions, our thoughts. We give you praise in your precious name. Amen. In college, I had an opportunity to play soccer. I told you about this before. In my freshman year, we actually won the national championship. So we were declared one of the top teams in the country. And that came with some challenges and that came with some benefits. Some of the benefits, we got a little bit of extra money to use at the school. And we got some new kits. We got some new goals. We got the grass resodded. But also our coach, he hired what you call a videographer. Back then, we used to have like VHS tapes and DVDs. Some of you guys don't know what that is. It wasn't digital back then. So he hired a person to video everything. Now, in the past, that my freshman year, we used to have time where we would go ahead and watch a video of ourselves and our games. And typically, if your name got called out, you were highlighted not all of the good things you did, but all the bad things you did and the things you needed to work on. And so after we won, he thought, okay, let me hire a videographer. And this videographer, he was pretty cool. He was great. But the way he did things is he would make he would transfer this VHS onto this DVD player and this CD, and he would give it to us in our locker, and he would just put our name and the date. And so after a game or even after a training session, and he videotaped everything, our warm-ups, our running, our practices, even the game. And so he would put a DVD in your locker, all of our lockers, and he would get it, and it would have your name on it, and then the date, and we would put it in this thing called a DVD player, okay? And we would watch it, and which is pretty cool. And we would watch it, and it was about 5 minutes of all the things you did wrong. And I was like, okay, this is cool, this is great, all that. But there was no other information there. It was just all the things that you did wrong. There was no notes or anything. So I remember going back to him. I said, hey, thank you for doing all this stuff. But can you give me a note or some notes on it to help me be better? And so the next time he puts this DVD in my locker, which is about a week later, he put it in there with my name and the date. And then he put a post-it note on it which said, be better. And I'm like, okay. And I watched it, and there was no notes, no commentary. And then I'm like, oh, I went back to him. I said, hey, I appreciate all the things you've done and all this other stuff. I'm trying to be really, really nice. And I appreciate your note. It was really good. But I need some more notes. I need some more information. And so the next week, I get there and I look in my locker, and there it is again. This time it has a post-it note on there. It says, be better for your information. And I'm like, that didn't help, okay? And here's the thing. When we look at God's word, we have to understand that it's more than just for our information. It's more than just a posted note. The 9 verses that we're going to look at this morning, James is going to press into us and challenge us. And he's like, this is more than just for your information or to be better. In fact, his entire letter is kind of summed up in this one phrase. We talked about this last week. It'll be on your screen. Faith separated from application is useless. For example, can a husband and a wife who believes all the right things theologically but does nothing to actually apply scripture in their marriage or in their family, can that kind of faith save their marriage? Can that kind of faith help them be a better parent or be a better dad or be a better mom? Well, the person who believes all the right things and sings the songs and does the deal, but they actually apply nothing in their life scripturally from Monday through Saturday, can that kind of faith preserve their relationships, preserve them financially, or even preserve their relationship? Essentially, what James is pointing to is that the Bible is not just for our information, but rather for transformation, where the Word of God takes root in our heart and our lives and begins to transform us to be more like Jesus, not to become Jesus or to become a God, but be more like Him in our words and our actions, how we treat people, how we love people, how we even look at our own life. And so this morning, we're going to dive in a little bit deeper with a couple of verses. If you look at verse 19, this is like the first idea that James brings about. He says, know this, my beloved. James starts off, he wants us to understand that this is a family conversation. James says, hey, before I tell you all the do's and the don'ts, I want to tell you, better yet, I want to remind you who you are. If you are someone who believes that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you said yes to Jesus, you're following Jesus, James is like, I want you to understand that you are a beloved child of God. I mean, this is the gospel, that we became family members in God's family, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what all that Jesus has done. James says we need to understand this in the context that this is a family conversation. So if you believe in Jesus, that He is your Lord and He is your Savior, you're part of the family. You're beloved. You're secured. You know that your Father loves you enough to give you instructions and to teach you, and He has your best interest in mind. Most parents have do's and don'ts. Our kids have do's and don'ts as they have grown up. Those do's and don'ts have changed. It started off with, you know, hey, don't give your sister a haircut, okay? You're not a beautician at 5 years old. Don't do that, and do share, right? And now they have gotten older, and I'm just saying this is a hypothetical thing. I'm not saying this happened. This is hypothetically, when you're driving the car and it makes weird noises or the lights come on in the car, that is not a prelude to Christmas, okay? Don't ignore it. I'm not saying this happened. Do tell us what is going on. And despite their mess ups and despite our mess ups, we would never say you are no longer our child. Amen. Do's and don'ts are in the context of a loving relationship. Their status as our children is never in jeopardy. I might want to shake them a couple times, but they're never in jeopardy. We, you and I, need to know that if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, you are loved. You're accepted by God. You are a child of God. It is settled. It is a period and an exclamation point. No commas, no semicolons, and definitely no question marks. But you're a child of Him. This, my beloved. Know that you're beloved, that you are really, really and personally loved by a heavenly Father, God, and I've used this statement before. I'm not sure where I've heard it or where I've read it. I've kind of stuck with it, and it stuck with me, and hopefully it sticks on you. God actually, He not only loves you, but He also likes you. There's a lot of people that you might know that you love, but you don't necessarily like. See, some of y'all said amen. Oh, yes, you know. Y'all know. If you have family, you know. Someone asked me, he's like, when was the last time I was in New Jersey where I grew up? I was like, yeah, I love them. I don't like them, but I love them. And it's actually, God loves you. And check this out. God is more committed to you than you are to Him. Even when you want to let go of Him, God will never let go of you. If your faith is in Him, you are in the family. There is, check this out, there is nothing that you can do to make God love you any more than He already does. And check this out, there's nothing that you can do that God will make God love you any less than He already does right now. And our act of obedience, it's up to the do's and the don'ts, is an overflow of the gratitude of His love, of His grace, and His mercy. The gospel is every way totally opposite in our world and our culture and other worldviews and other philosophy and religion acts, because the tenets of the world, the tenets of world religion or the worldview, it goes like this. If you obey, then you are accepted. If you behave, then you belong. But the gospel is exactly the opposite. It says we obey because we already are accepted. We behave because we already belong to the family of God. Everything that God requires you to do, He has done for you through Jesus. In fact, Jesus did all the do's. So when God looks at you, all He sees is done. Done. You're beloved. You're loved. You are adopted into His family. You're in the family of God, and our obedience is just an overflow of thanksgiving and gratitude to the finished work of God. We work from the love of God, not for it. That was good. In fact, take out your phones, write this down, because you need to tweet this, post this, whatever, because this is good. This is some of the best stuff, okay? I'll say it again a little bit slower. We work from the love of God, not for it. So we can't skip over this, what seems to be an insignificant phrase, because if we miss it, we miss the whole point. Beloved, we're loved by God. We're in the family of God. Verse 19, know this, my beloved. Brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now He's giving us instructions, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. He says, hey, children of God, listen. Don't you just want to grab your kids sometimes and just say, listen? Have you ever noticed that sometimes God grabs you and just says, listen? In fact, not just listen, but listen well. Don't be a know-it-all. Don't be a person with a short fuse. If you're always talking, if you're always having opinion, if you're always angry, if you're always ticked off about something, you're not listening, you're not learning, you're not patient. It talks about how it's not going to be produced in you the righteousness of God. You got issues. It ain't all about you, and you're not that smart. And James says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. This is like James's junk drawer term for sin. He's talking about gossip and envy and unforgiveness and the stuff you delete from your web browser, pride, and on and on and on. He said, don't fill your life with sin. Always talking, always angry, but instead, receive with meekness, it says in verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word that somehow, some way, that God's word is gonna take root into your life. This is the word of God, which is able to save your souls. James is saying God wants to plant his word in our hearts because we are his children. It's gonna take deep root. Again, this is not about information. This is about transformation. Which leads us to the second idea that James brings up. Receiving the word means to hear and do. Verse 22, but he says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When I read this, I wonder, James, why didn't you just stop, like, just like have it be, but be doers of the word, like, period. You'll be much more efficient. Why did you have to add on? Okay, I can see why you add on, not hearers only, but that should be good enough. Everyone should be able to understand that. But he goes even further. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Apparently, it is possible that one can hear a lot of Bible information, but the fruit of their life is not reflecting it. He says, don't be deceived. You can be a hearer of the word, but apparently you can also be a hearer, but not a doer of the word. You may have heard this author, preacher, pastor. His name is Francis Chan. I've read many of his books. I've watched several of his videos, and there was one video that I saw, and I was just like, man, it kind of stuck with me when it comes to this. It was an illustration that's just like, that makes sense to me. But he says, like, you know, talking about like being doers of God's word, he's like, if his daughter ever came to him and he says, hey, honey, would you go clean your room, right? And he says, she knows better, like, okay, I should go do that. She doesn't go away and then come back a couple hours later and I ask her, hey, how are you doing with cleaning your room? And she would say, you know what, Dad, I really appreciate the instruction that you gave. And in fact, I appreciate it so much that I decided to memorize it. And here it is. This is what you said. Go clean your room. She knows better, he says. She would never go away for a couple hours and then come back and say, I say, hey, how's it going? She would never say, hey, Dad, I really took what you said seriously. And in fact, I took it so seriously that I sat down and actually know how to say, go clean your room in Greek and Hebrew. How about here it is? She knows better. She would never go away for several hours and say, hey, Dad, I invited some friends over my house. We sat around in a circle and we talked about what you said and how you said, go clean your room. It was an awesome statement, and never actually clean your room. She knows better. My question to you, how come we do the same thing when it comes to Jesus' word? He brings up a point where Jesus is very straightforward, right? He's not simple-minded, but he kind of gives us instructions very, very simple. He says this in Luke 6, 46. This is Jesus speaking. You know, Jesus, the guy that everyone loves, the cool guy that did miracles. He also says some harsh things. Luke 6 says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do anything I ask you to do? He goes even further in Matthew 7, 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Beloved, we are beloved by God. We are his children. He wants us to hear the word, to believe it, and also to do. Not in our own strength and our own capabilities, but the Spirit of God enables us, it empowers us to do. So hear and do the word of God. Now hear me on this. Some of you are like, oh, wait, hold on, Pastor. I'm not saying that you shouldn't study God's word. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm not saying don't dig into it. I'm not even, if you want to learn the Greek and Hebrew, if you're froggy, feel drunk, go ahead and do it. That's awesome. I'm not even saying you shouldn't gather around in groups of people and encourage one another. We want to encourage that. We have home groups. But if that is all you do, is just kind of read God's word, and which is awesome, and just study God's word, but you never apply it in your life. James says, faith without application is useless. Information without transformation just makes you cocky and arrogant and proud and conceited. This is why James says in verse 22, look at it, what it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Do you know most of the time we don't even realize we're deceiving ourselves? It is my hope as a church community that we would humbly receive God's word, but be quick to action, to be doers. Not in our own strength and our own capabilities, but be simply doers. Maybe that is serving somewhere. And Max talks about this. We need people to serve. We need people who are willing. We need people who are willing to just say yes. It's insane that we've been here going around for coming up on 4 years as a campus. It's been awesome. It's been great. And we have so many people stepping up. But like every church, because every church runs into this, like you end up having like 20% of the church doing like all the work, and like 80% is just like chilling. Next week, we're going to announce where we will be moving for the summer. And that's a whole nother complicated thing. Like, many of you know that the school system is working on this school and it's going to be shut down for the summer. So here this week, I don't know people who are, whether that is on our setup team, or we're going to challenge like everybody to be a part of the setup team, because here's the thing, there is no spiritual gift for the setup team. You know. In fact, I want to challenge y'all. Can you raise your right hand for me? Right hand. It's the right hand. That's good. All right. Let's see this. Can you raise your left hand? You can serve. You all follow instructions. Some of y'all like this. I ain't doing it. You really need to serve. We won't put you on the first impressions team, but we need you to serve. We need to serve. We need to be hearers and doers. There's no spiritual gift. There's no spiritual. Maybe there's spiritual gift in waking up early, but there's no spiritual gift in set up and tear down. There's no spiritual gift in praying. We need people to come and pray. We need people on our tech team. We only have one drummer. We need drummers. We need a whole lot of things. Yes, we want people to serve in their giftings and their callings, but we are challenging everyone to serve because we believe that we have the best news in the world. Amen. Maybe we don't. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe we do. I don't know. But we want people to come and be able to hear God's word. And this is not a me thing or my staff team thing or just a few. This is a we thing. Maybe it is deciding to get baptized. Allowing your faith to go public. We're going to do that in the summer because we won't wait till it gets a little bit warmer because the water can get cold outside. Maybe it's taking that first step of obedience and say, okay, I want everyone to know that I'm a follower of Jesus. What would it look like if for you to walk in obedience? Maybe, this is going to be a hard one. You thought serving is hard? Maybe it's going on a smartphone fast. Talk about shaking. Maybe it's picking up your smartphone, calling somebody and saying, man, I forgive you. But would you forgive me? I did this. You see, this is how old I am. It's this, right? Is this now? So y'all young people are like, what the heck is he doing? Hang loose? Maybe there's a call on your life to serve somewhere. Maybe it's a call on your life to go on one of our impact missions trips. We have a team right now in Poland, Ukraine that we're praying for. But I don't know what God's going to do. So? You're not going to be eaten alive. Right, Pastor David? You're not going to be eaten alive? Now, maybe it's taking a step of faith and joining a home group, or taking a step of faith and talking to your co-worker. Maybe it's taking a step of faith and starting a Bible study at your work or during lunch. Maybe it's taking a step and adopting a child into your home. Maybe it's taking a step with your one. Remember how we did this whole series about your one life? The whole concept of this is, who has God personally placed in your life to be a spiritual influence? Maybe it is you figuring out, like, maybe I should invite that person over for a cup of coffee or for dinner or whatever it is. Maybe it's, after I do that, maybe I hear their story and then we can discern the next steps. Maybe it's another coffee. Maybe it's church. Maybe I share a spiritual conversation with them. Taking a step, not just a hearer, but a doer. Which leads us to the third point. It says verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So James's point is, pure religion cares for the vulnerable and keeps a unstained life. In other words, as believers, as beloved children, when we receive God's word, we hear God's word, now we need to respond. Respond by loving and caring for those who are vulnerable. And the reason that we should be moved to care for the widows and the orphans, the most vulnerable in our society, because guess what, folks? You and I are vulnerable and used to be widows and orphans as well. Then Jesus came. He says, I can align myself with y'all. Yes, we were vulnerable people, dead in our sins, apart from hope and apart from the grace of God, and Jesus came down and met our afflictions right where we're at. We are the widows and the orphans, the vulnerable people, the people who didn't have a chance without a hand from Jesus. Jesus came down and he saved and he rescued and he redeemed. And now he calls us beloved. And maybe there are people in our world where we look around and say, that's someone who falls in the vulnerable category. They don't know Jesus yet. That's the gospel. James says also in verse 27, it says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions. And then there's a comma, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That word world is the same word in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The world means sinful and broken society. He loved the world so much that he sent his son to die for all, because we all have a problem. It says in Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Apart from God's grace, we are sin-stained people. As I mentioned, Tammy and I are going on our 24th year of marriage, and one of the things, we almost didn't get married because she had one flaw. Her one flaw, she's not here, she's in children's ministry. I already talked to her, I got approval to actually tell this story. So don't rat on me, because some of y'all will. They'll be like this, hey, you don't know what the pastor said? I can't wait to. But the reason we almost didn't get married, because I found out something that is really, really sacrilegious in my world. And some of you around here like this, this is why I love Previn so much. He has something in common. But I found that some of y'all like to put ketchup on a hot dog. Y'all just, you know what I'm saying? Ketchup on a hot dog, that is just wrong. What? That's awful. Jason. Dear Jesus, pray for these people. It's a mustard on a hot dog. I'm from New Jersey. It is. Cast out demons.
Try it if you like.
So I end up marrying her. I forgave her. It's all right.
I don't care about you.
You don't put ketchup on a hot dog. The Bible says in Isaiah that sin is a scarlet. And there are certain things you don't do with ketchup.
Oh,
I did tell my wife I was going to do this. The Bible says that we are sin-stained people. Sin-stained people. The grossness that you said just on ketchup. Imagine sin. Imagine sin. Who in the world would do this? Pastor Jermaine would. We're sin-stained people. That's what James is talking about. He's saying, man, don't attach yourself to sin. Attach yourself to the Word of God. We're sin-stained people. He really wants us to understand this. He really wants us to understand who we were, because once you understand who you were and what Jesus has done, and now that we are a child of God, we're different now. We're different. And God just doesn't clean us up. He makes us anew. And what Jesus has done on the cross, and we're going to invite our worship team to come forward. What Jesus Christ has done on the cross, he has taken our sin-stained life. Don't worry, I do have a shirt on underneath, okay?
That's not bad.
He's made us anew. He has taken this, our sin-stained life, and he hangs it on the cross. And that is pretty cool, and that's pretty awesome. And like I said, this is all because of the power of Jesus. But he just doesn't go and he doesn't just clean it and find some OxyClean and all. I'm not even sure OxyClean are all going to work. But this is what we try to do. We try to scrub the stains out. And our own work, and a little bit harder. Just do some good works. If I am a good person, maybe all those bad things will outweigh all the negative things. It won't. It won't. It's stained. And it'll only be cleaned by another stain, the blood of Jesus. That's the only way that that's going to be washed out. And so, excuse me, guys. This is what Christ does. I don't have any more back there, so hopefully this wasn't going to stand. And he cleans us not only on the outside, but he cleans us on the inside. He's like, you know what? Yeah, you still will mess up. You still will make a mistake here and there. But you're a child of mine. You have been adopted into the family. You are clean. That's what Jesus does. And so this morning, to kind of celebrate this personally and as a community, we're going to partake in communion with one another. That Jesus Christ has died on the cross for the sins of the world and has allowed us to go from that to this. Not by our own effort, by our own capabilities or our smartness or whatever, but simply by his grace, his love and his mercy and the price that he's paid on the cross. And so if you have your communion, and